Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 18, beginning with the 21st verse. This is our Gospel for today, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Dear friends in Christ, you've been saying the Lord's Prayer essentially your whole life. It's a prayer that you know well, a prayer that we say often together. And because of that, because we say it so often, because we know it so well, we often have the tendency to pray that prayer without even thinking about what we're praying. But when you actually think about what you're praying, does any part of the Lord's Prayer give you pause? Do you hesitate or maybe a little bit apprehensive about praying certain aspects of the Lord's Prayer? Take the fifth petition, for example. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or to put it in language that we actually use, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The hesitation doesn't come in the first part of the fifth petition. No, we are all sinners. We realize that and we need forgiveness. We ask for and we pray to God for and beg for His forgiveness. No, the apprehension comes at the second half of that fifth petition. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do you really want God to forgive you just as you forgive others or as often as you forgive others? Oftentimes, no, because the forgiveness we have for others is often lacking. So today, we ask God to lead us to forgive others as He forgives. For He has removed all of our debt. And so we remove the debt that others owe us when they sin against us. Before our text begins, right before our text, we saw this last week in our gospel, Jesus gave His disciples the keys of the kingdom of God. The loosing key, which forgives the sins of those who repent, and the binding key, which refuses forgiveness to those who do not repent. So then, at the beginning of our text for today, Peter naturally has a practical question. Well, how many times should I forgive someone? If someone keeps on sinning me, how many times should I forgive them until I should refuse forgiveness? And Peter thought maybe 7 was a good amount of times to forgive someone. 7 is a number of completeness along with 10. Jesus said, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, some translations have 7 times, 70 times 7. But the exact number doesn't really matter. Whether it's 77 times or 490 times, that's not the point. Remember that 7 is a number of completeness, and so is 10. So you either have 77 two numbers of completeness, or you have 70, which is 7 times 10 times 7. God is not saying that we should forgive someone 77 times, but not the 78th time, or 490 times and not the 491st time. No, that's not His point. We forgive someone a complete number of times. Whenever someone sins against us, we forgive them. Doesn't matter how many times they sin, if they repent, we forgive them no matter how many times it is that they have sinned against us. Jesus made a similar point in Luke 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And then to prove his point, Jesus taught his disciples a parable, the parable that we know today as the parable of the unmerciful servant. A master had a servant who was indebted to him, a large debt. In fact, Matthew records that Jesus said it was worth 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was actually a way to count money by weight. And depending what that talent was made up of, whether it was gold or silver or copper, really affected the value of the talent. But some scholars estimate that this 10,000 talents was worth anywhere from $10 to $20 million in today's money. It could have been actually worth more than that. Millions upon millions of dollars of debt. An insurmountable amount of money. There's no possible way for a servant to have this kind of money. There's no possible way that this servant could ever repay his master. So the master decided, well, he's going to sell the servant and sell his wife and sell his kids and sell his possessions so at least he can recoup some of that money. How about that servant? He begged for mercy and compassion. He said, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. And then the master did the unexpected. He graciously removed that debt, canceled the debt, let the servant go. Not only did that servant not have to pay this millions upon millions of dollars worth of debt, he got to keep his wife and his kids and his possessions too. Of course, the servant didn't deserve this. But the master had mercy and compassion on his servant and canceled that debt. So who are the characters of this parable? Who do they represent? Well, it's clear that the master, is our Lord God, and the servant represents each and every one of us. And like the servant in this parable, we owe a debt. We owe a debt to God. A huge debt. A debt that we couldn't possibly repay. It's a debt of our sins. The wages of our sins, death. Because we know that we're all sinners, born into sin, enemies of God, children of the devil, who could not do anything but sin, constantly going against his word, and even now as Christians, we still disobey God. And for each and every one of our sins, we deserve death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, punishment in hell forever. The debt we owe is condemnation. We deserve God's wrath and punishment. Of course, we said before, it's a debt that we cannot repay. No matter how hard we try, we can never repay that debt. No matter how long we do it, we'll always fall short. If it seems impossible for a servant to repay that millions upon millions of dollars worth of debt, then it's even more impossible for us to repay the debt of our sins, to earn our own forgiveness. And yet, in our arrogance, what do? We do the same thing that servant did. Just give me time and I will repay everything. And we think our sins must not be that serious if we think that we can somehow make amends for them. We figure that if we try hard, if we're sincere, if we're better than others, then we can impress God, that we can convince God to save us, that we can kind of lure God into taking us to heaven. We think that somehow a good deed makes up for a lifetime of bad deeds, or a good hour makes up for a bad week. Somehow, we think that we can repay the debt. And yet, we can't. And yet, the Master, our God, does the amazing. He forgives us. He forgives us by sending His Son, who lived a perfect life that we could not. And on the cross, He took our sins upon Himself, gave us His perfect life, canceling our debt. The sins that we had committed, which deserves God's wrath and punishment, which deserves eternal death, our sins have been removed. Took away our sins on the cross, canceling the debt that we owe. Credited with His perfect life and obedience. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as sinners. He doesn't see us as those who owe debt to Him, because Christ has removed our sins and He has paid that debt of eternal punishment. So, we have been set free. Free from our sins, free from debt, free from the dungeons of hell, free from condemnation. We don't have to worry. We don't have to try to earn our eternal life. We don't have to try to repay that debt. Because despite who we are, despite our sins, despite the fact that we think that we can earn our way back and repay that debt on our own, despite all that, Christ lived, suffered, died, and rose for us and canceled that debt. But that's not the end. That's not the end of the parable. No, that servant forgiven, that servant who had that debt removed, who got his life back, a new lease on life, he left the presence of his master and went out, and then he saw one of his fellow servants. A servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now a denarius, we are told, is worth about a day's wages for a common laborer. So let's just say in today's language, in today's society, about $100. $100 denarius, worth $100 each, that's about $10,000. A substantial amount of debt. But nothing in comparison to the millions upon millions of dollars that one servant owed his master. And yet, what did that servant do? He demanded that his fellow servant pay him back his 10 grand. His fellow servant pleaded with him just as he pleaded with his master. Just be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But that servant refused. He started choking him and eventually threw him into jail until he could repay that debt. Pretty low, isn't it? Unmerciful, as we call that servant. He had this huge debt canceled and demanded that this much smaller, insignificant amount in comparison be repaid. It's pretty low. And yet we do the same thing from time to time. Someone sins against you. Doesn't matter what that sin is. Maybe they spread gossip about you, gave you a bad name. Maybe they hurt you physically somehow. Maybe it's that they committed some other sin against you. No, it doesn't really matter what that sin is again. But you're hurt. You feel horrible. You suffer. You're devastated. You wonder how they can do such a horrible thing against you. So what does our sinful nature want to do? It wants to get even. It wants to get revenge somehow. And there's different ways to do that. You could spread gospel about them. You could hurt them physically. You could steal from them. You can do other things to get revenge. Or a little bit more subtle way. You could refuse to forgive them, your sinful nature says. They made you feel so horrible. They made you suffer. They made you go through all these great emotional pain. So somehow you can get them back in just a little bit. So if they repent, if they are weighed down with guilt and sorrow because of their sins, well, then we don't forgive them. They should suffer for what they've done. You say it's what they deserve. So you hold that sin over their heads. You weigh them down with the guilt and shame of what sin they have committed, so that in some small way they will suffer just as you have suffered. And we refuse to forgive them. I can never forgive you for what you've done to me, you say. Or perhaps you do forgive them. At least you say you forgive them. But in reality, it's a bit different. You still hold it over their head. You still bring it up from time to time. Or you use it as leverage to get you what you want out of a certain relationship. Or you bottle it up all inside and still harbor feelings of hate toward that person. But look at what happened to that unmerciful servant. The other servants who saw this told their master, and the master called them in and called them to account. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" So he gave him over to the jailers. And not just any jailers, but the jailers who tortured until he could repay the debt. And make no mistake about it, this debt was worth millions upon millions of dollars. There's no possible way he would ever be able to repay that debt, especially when he is in jail. No, he spent the rest of his life suffering. And Christ promises the same thing will happen to those who refuse to forgive someone. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Those who refuse to forgive someone fail to show love to one another. They do not act like Christians because Christians show love to all. Therefore, God will punish those who refuse to forgive someone. Sent them to be tortured by the torturers. The torturer, the devil. Not just in jail, but in hell, not for the rest of a lifetime, but for an eternity. So when someone sins against you, when someone does you wrong, when someone causes you to suffer, and you have a hard time forgiving someone, look at your master. Look at Christ. See the debt that he has forgiven. That debt that was too huge to repay. So Christ paid it. Paid it by giving up his life on the cross, by shedding his blood, and paying the ransom price for our sin. He removed that debt and gave you a new lease on life. And then compare that debt that Christ removed to the debt that someone owes you when they sin against you. And there is no comparison. Doesn't matter what sins they committed against you or how many sins they committed against you. Doesn't matter how many times they sin against you. That debt is relatively small. And then motivated by Christ's love for you, you love others. You forgive others just as Christ has forgiven you, not holding their sins against them, but freely forgiving their debt. And you do that with one thing in mind: eternal life. Not just for you, but for others, because you love all people and you want all people to be saved. So when they sin against you and when you go to them and point out that sin and they repent, well, then you tell them about Christ. You don't want to hold their sin against them. You don't want them to be weighed down by the guilt and remorse of their sins, but you want them to see their Savior. to see the one who suffered and died for all sins, so that through faith in him they might join you in heaven forever. And the fifth petition, forgive our sins, is we forgive those who sin against us. God does take for granted that as Christians we forgive others. Let there be no reason to hesitate. Look at the debt our Savior has wiped away. And when we appreciate the magnitude of God's grace, when we appreciate that we have been forgiven, we will want to be forgiving. We too will forgive from the heart those who sin against us, just as Christ has forgiven us. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.